You can turn me, please, again to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. It's not my intention to preach exclusively from this text, but indeed to look at a number of texts this morning in relation to a common theme that's found throughout Scripture. But Joshua chapter 24, Joshua speaks to the tribes of Israel, and in verse 15, and there he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And with the Word of God open before us, let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. Let us all pray that we'll all know the speaking voice of God, its relevance to all of our lives, and its application. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God this morning, give us understanding in relation to it, that we may be able to teach and help others, that we may also be able to apply it to our lives, in our practice and in our prayers. Father, lead us as thy people to be what thou dost want us to be. Show the lost thy love. Thou art a shepherd who cares for your flock. And may they come and ask thee for forgiveness and salvation, that they may enter into that flock. Lord, do a work that will last for eternity. To that end, fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit. Use me as thine instrument today. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. The character of Joshua is fascinating. He's introduced in the book of Exodus, in the chapter 24, as a servant to God's servant, a servant to Moses. While there were people who murmured against Moses, Joshua was one who supported Moses and who served him, who ministered unto him. He was a man of wisdom and of courage. Whenever it came to 12 people being chosen from the different tribes to go and spy out the promised land of Canaan, Joshua was one chosen out of the tens of thousands of men in his tribe. He was a man of wisdom and of courage. He was a man of faith. Whenever the 12 spies returned, 10 of them, they focused on the giants in the land and how the people could not overcome the giants, but Joshua, along with one other, focused on God and how the people could overcome the giants because of God. He was a man of dedication. In Numbers 32, in verse 12, we read that he is one who, quote, wholly followed the Lord. He was a man of surrender. When chosen by God to lead the children of Israel after the death of Moses, Joshua felt fear. He felt inadequate. He felt that he didn't have the ability to do it. But he surrendered himself to the will of God. Joshua was a man of commitment, leading the children of Israel as God had called him to do that. And he led them across the Jordan River before they'd even begin to conquer the cities in the land. He called the people of Israel, the men of Israel, to consecrate themselves afresh to the Lord. He was a man of dedication and commitment. He was a man of endurance. Going throughout the promised land, Joshua would write 31 kings. So much endurance, so much effort, day after day, week after week, month after month. And of course, he is a man of prayer, successfully calling upon God to do great things for the glory of God. He was the one in the midst of the battle who desired that the enemies of God would be routed, and he cried that the sun would stand still. God answered his prayer. He was a man of prayer. But there is something else regarding Joshua, in which he is an example to all of us today. And that is, while he was a godly leader of the nation of Israel, and led perhaps the most godliest nation that Israel ever had in the history of the world, yet he was one who led and ruled his own household. In Joshua 24, verse 15, while people are being tempted to follow false gods and to be influenced by their teachings and the teachings of the world, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua did not say, as for me and my house, I hope we will serve the Lord. He did not say, as for me and my house, it may be that we will serve the Lord. He did not say, as for me and my house, I will pray that we will serve the Lord. Although no doubt he hoped that they would, and he prayed that they would. He did not say, as for me and my house, I will see if each one wants to serve the Lord. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, how could Joshua say such a statement? Would his family not have been a normal family? Would they not have been disobedient on occasions? Was Joshua himself not one who would have been a normal person, having to lead the nation, being caught up with the business of life? Would he not have been one that would have failed in so many ways? How could he say these words, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Because what Joshua is declaring here is his commitment, his dedication, that he will seek with all his strength to lead and to govern his family, that they will serve the Lord. He will use his influence, his government, his authority, his discipline, that his family together would obey the Lord as the true and the living God. The concept of discipline and authority to do such is controversial in many parts of the world today. Even within Christian circles, there will be those that say that, okay, you can teach your children what's right, and we've looked at the role of a parent as a prophet to teach, and the role of a parent as a priest to pray and intercede. But in terms of the role of a parent as a king with authority to lead into discipline, there'll be those that doubt that, indeed, will oppose it. They would say, look, you can teach a child to do what's right, and you can teach a child they should pray, but you should not make them pray to God. You should not tell them that they do not pray, that there'll be consequences for that, because you want the child to pray voluntarily of their own will. And certainly, of course, it's true that we want our children to pray voluntarily of their own will to God. But yet Scripture commands that all men everywhere ought to pray. And that includes children, whenever they're able. And just as you and I, as parents, would not merely teach our children, but that we would discipline our children if they disobeyed another commandment of God, for example, that if they stole or they told lies, so if they were to disobey the commandment of God regarding prayer or some other thing, there should be consequences. Some people see this idea of disciplining our children, whether it be in the form of smacking or a spoon or something along those lines, that it's nothing short of physical and emotional abuse. Beginning with countries like Sweden and Finland, in 1979 and 1983, where they outlawed parents from physically punishing their children, there are now 61 countries in the world where corporal punishment is outlawed by parents, the latest of these being France in 2019. And yet this morning, while it is controversial in the eyes of the world, I want to look at this subject of disciplining our children, of our role, those of us who are parents, as kings, given authority by God to lead, to govern, but also to discipline whenever it is required. Now, I trust that this will be relevant to everyone here this morning. Of course, directly relevant to those who are parents, and indeed will be future parents, this is the will of God for us and how we are to act. For those who are children this morning, if you have a parent that disciplines you, well then, I trust what we look at will be helpful for you to understand why your parents discipline you. Also, for us as a church, even if you do not have children, and you're not under the authority yourself of your parents anymore in this sense, yet this is something that you can listen to, that you may pray that all the families, as we sang earlier on, would be built upon the Savior, His will, His word, and indeed the salvation that He has for the families. And also, of course, that whenever we look at the subject of how we as humans are to discipline those under our authority, that we will see ultimately the discipline that God in love and in mercy shows to those who are His children. That us that are saved, receiving the disciplining hand of God, perhaps in the moment or perhaps in the days to come, that we'll see that it's done in love, it's done in goodness, it's done for our eternal benefit as well as our temporal good. And of course, for those that are lost this morning, that this is the the blessing of coming to the Lord and salvation, that you have a shepherd who will love you, a shepherd who will prod you, a shepherd that will seek to protect you from going down the wrong way, a shepherd that will lead you in the paths of righteousness. The subject and all these different applications and all these different perspectives, I trust, be relevant to us all today. So let us look at the subject of disciplining our children. And the first point is this: parents should discipline their children. You turn me, please, to the book of Proverbs. Now, while there are 61 countries that have outlawed corporal punishment for children, let us look at the Word of God. What does God have to teach us? Well, the book of Proverbs and the chapter 13. In the verse 24, we read these words: "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." I think that's pretty clear. You turn over a few pages to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 in the verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Look at the next chapter, Proverbs 23, verse 13. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die." Then verse 14, "Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Turn over a few pages to Proverbs 29, in the verse 15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And in verse 17 of the same chapter, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul." And then if you want to turn back a few pages to Proverbs 19, in the verse 18, we're told, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Corporal punishment may lead a child to cry. But yet, throughout all these proverbs, and indeed references could be mentioned to other parts of Scripture, it is for the good of the child. You see, this morning, parents, future parents, the commandment of God is very clear. You and I are to discipline our children. And children this morning, the command of God is very clear that God has given to your parents, and that is that they are to discipline you whenever you need it. Discipline, of course, will revert to speaking with children, telling them that they have done wrong and that they should turn from the wrong. But if a child continues in doing what is wrong, whenever they know that it's wrong, God commands that there should be some physical aspect to the discipline of our children. I've already mentioned that some people think this is inherently wrong and unloving. But if you turn me, please, to Revelation chapter 3, we will see one who disciplines, and it is one who's described in 1 John chapter 4 as one who is love. So Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ is a speaker. He's writing to one of the churches, and there in verse 19 he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." The word for rebuke, of course, refers to that which is verbal, that which uses words, but the term chasten there refers to that which is physical, that which is practical. If you want to turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, in the chapter 12, we'll see another passage that refers to this. Book of Hebrews, the chapter 12, in the verse 5, the author speaking to the people of God says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked with him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Not simply rebuketh, but chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then also verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." not simply with rebuke, but again with this chastening. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? God Himself is one who disciplines His children, not merely verbally through His word, but also practically. Therefore, discipline in this way cannot be inherently unloving. It cannot inherently be wrong, because God Himself is one who does it. Of course, anything in life can be taken to an extreme where it is wrong and where it is sinful and where it is wicked. But the concept, the practice itself, is not inherently wrong or evil. Dear children of God, all of us this morning, God will verbally discipline us through His word. As we read it, as we hear it preached, as we hear it explained perhaps through a church elder, a family member, or indeed a friend. But God will also discipline us in a variety of practical ways. If you want to turn me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll see an example of this. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 11. Having dealt with the subject of the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul goes on to apply various aspects of it. In verse 28 he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Some genuine, true believers at Corinth were abusing the Lord's table by their careless attitude toward it. And as a result, God disciplined them. He chastened them. On some occasions, He brought sickness. On other occasions, He actually brought death to the believer. This reality of God chastening His people in very solemn ways is actually found throughout the entirety of the Scripture. In Judges chapter 2, God chastened His people with persecution whenever they obeyed not His voice. In 1 Kings chapter 18, God chastened His people with imprisonment. In Numbers chapter 12, God chastened Miriam with leprosy. In 2 Samuel 24, God chastened King David and Israel with a plague, killing 70,000 Jewish people. In 2 Samuel 21, God chastened the nation of Israel with famine. In 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon had the kingdom torn from his hand, the result of his sin. And in Luke chapter 1, God chastened Zechariah, a godly priest, because of his unbelief. And Zechariah was chastened with the loss of his voice. Men and women, I want to make it clear, not every sickness, not every painful affliction, not every persecution, not every death that we experience is necessarily teaching that God is chastening us. Of course it's not. But it is true, and this is the point I want to make, that God can and does chasten us in these practical and solemn and painful ways. God does it for our good. And so God, who Himself is perfectly loving, disciplining people verbally and practically, God is the one who wants us to love those under our authority and to discipline them verbally and to discipline them practically. As already mentioned, begin our discipline verbally, telling our children when they are erring, warning them of consequence if they continue in that error, and if they do not heed the warning, then practically discipline them. And as you are practically disciplining them, again, use your words. Explain to them what was undertaken that was wrong. Explain to them why you're disciplining them, merely because God commands it, and explain the hope that you have and the purpose that you have in that discipline, which we'll look at in a moment or two. Of course, someone may turn around and object this morning, there will be times when our children do not understand those words, and that is true. We should still seek to explain it to them as best we can, but even in those occasions where they do not understand our reasons does not mean that we should not discipline. There are many times where God disciplines us, and at the time we do not understand why God is doing it. But we have to trust God in it. And so our children should trust us even on such occasions. If you turn me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Maybe there's someone this morning you think, you know, this isn't really that important a matter. Whether someone actually disciplines their children verbally and practically, whether they don't. Well, turn me please to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I trust we'll see an example of just how important this is. 1 Samuel chapter. In fact, if you want to look at chapter 2 first, 1 Samuel chapter 2. In the verse 12, we read, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh, unto all the Israelites that came hither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came, and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast to the priest, for he will not have the sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the law. Eli's two sons were behaving in a most inappropriate manner. They were stealing from the Lord, stealing from people. And God abhorred it in a great way. Not only were these sins committing theft, but also in verse 22, we find these words, Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so they were thieves and they were adulterers and fornicators. But look with me now at chapter 3 and the verse 13. God speaks to Samuel and gives Samuel a message for Eli. And there we read, God speaks to Samuel, For I have told him, that is Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever. Chapter 2, verses 22 to 25 does make it clear that Eli verbally rebuked his sons for the sins that they did. But chapter 3, verse 13 makes it clear Eli did not discipline practically his sons. He did not perform the actions that he could have to prevent his sons continuing in these sins. It's interesting to note that in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, when we're told that Eli did not restrain his sons, the word restrain there is translated as feel in Isaiah 42, or is translated as faint in Ezekiel 21, verse 7. It's the idea that Eli failed to restrain his children. He fainted in his role of restraining his children. Perhaps he got tired of it whenever they were younger, and he therefore didn't continue it. He fainted.
And as a result, he failed. And as a result, there is consequences to Eli, and there's consequences to the children.
The children would die, and Eli himself would die. This subject this morning is a very solemn matter. This is in contrast, of course, to the character of Abraham. In Genesis 18, verse 19, God said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. And so the first point this morning is very simple. Parents should discipline their children. Discipline verbally, but also, where appropriate, discipline practically. And children, especially the younger children this morning, you should expect your parents to discipline you according to the Word of God. Whenever you receive it, you may not like it. It may be grievous to you. You may not understand all the reasons why your parents are doing it. But your parents are commanded to do it. Do it in love for you. To do it for your good. And as a result, the commandment that you're given in the fifth commandment in Exodus 20 is that you are to honor your father and your mother. The word honor means to give weight to them. Not to add to their bodily weight, but the idea of giving them influence. Let them impact you. Let them change you. Let them direct you. Let them influence you. Listen to their commands. Treasure their authority. They will have their own faults and weaknesses, but bear with it. Give them weight. Give honor to your father and to your mother. The second point, and the following points go into how parents should discipline their children. So parents should discipline their children. That's the first point. The second point is this. Parents should discipline their children necessarily. You turn me, please, to Proverbs chapter 22. Book of Proverbs in the chapter 22. Perhaps someone could turn around and say, there's no way I would ever need discipline. Maybe that's the attitude of a child this morning. Or maybe someone who's older sort of thinks, well, should children really need discipline? Maybe you don't have any children. Maybe that's why you think that. Proverbs chapter 22 and the verse 15. We read these words. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The Bible makes it very clear in Psalm 51, verse 5, that we're all born in sin. We're all shapen in iniquity. We're born with perverse, corrupted natures. We love to sin. Christ himself said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, that we hate being corrected for that sin. We hate the light in the way that's right. And we love our sin. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we read that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And as a result, discipline is necessary in all aspects of life. Schools will discipline a child if they refuse to do their homework with some practical sanctions. Maybe they'll get a detention. Employers will discipline an employee if they don't come into work without good cause. Church sessions will discipline a member if they refuse to turn and repent from open and public sin. Courts of law will discipline citizens if they break the law of the land. Sport coaches will discipline players if they refuse to turn up to practice. Pretty much every aspect of society has rules. Failure to comply with those rules, to obey those rules, will result in consequences and practical sanctions. The home is no different. And so while the second point, that we should discipline our children necessarily, reinforces the first point that we should discipline our children, it also teaches another lesson. And that is that we should never think, we should never believe that if there is a disobedient child in a house, whether it be our house or whether it be somebody else's house, that that necessarily means that the parent is not a godly parent. Bad children, disobedient children, does not necessarily mean that the parent is not walking with God and obeying God. Perhaps one of the clearest examples of all of this is Abraham himself. God gave perhaps the greatest of commendations that he gave to any father whenever he gave to Abraham this commendation. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And yet Abraham, as many of us know this morning, had disobedient and ungodly children, such as Ishmael. In Romans chapter 9, verses 8 to 13, Paul clearly teaches that not every child born to believers are part of the election of God. And even in Proverbs 22, that well-known proverb whereby we're told to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yet even that indicates that it's a general principle that children will not necessarily obey when they're young. It may be actually whenever they are old. So men and women, dear children of God this morning, if you have children being disobedient, you remind yourself of how you behaved whenever you were young. Those times you disobeyed your parents. They loved you. They sought to do what was good for you, and yet you obeyed. And your disobedience was not because of them. It's because of what was in your heart. Whenever you and I see disobedient children, even perhaps in other families, let us not jump to the conclusion necessarily that it's because of poor parenting. Disobedient children does not necessarily mean that parents are not acting in a godly and an upright way. You see, a parent can govern their children, but a parent cannot think or act for their children. You must strive, as I must strive, to govern our children the best way that we can, and teaching them, ruling them, and pleading to God to show mercy, that they will follow His direction. But the result belongs to God. Christ alone is the one who's able to make them willing in the day of His power. He's able to make them new creatures with new desires to love God and to love His will and to love His way. And as a result, you and I are not justified or condemned solely on the basis of whether our children turn out well or not. You and I must do the best we can, praying, pleading, crying to God to show mercy, ruling, leading, and governing. But it's Christ alone on grace, the merits of grace alone, that any child will ever come to know the Lord as Savior, will ever walk with Him and love Him. The parents should discipline their children. That's the first point. The second point, parents should discipline their children necessarily. That's the second point. The third point is this: parents should discipline their children purposefully. I've already made comment that some people think that discipline practically is emotional and physical abuse. But what's the purpose of discipline? There are those in this world, and they discipline out of anger. They discipline in vengeance. Maybe a child was playing something that belonged to the father, and the child playing with it broke it, and the dad just flew into a rage and beat the child. Is that discipline? No, it's not. That's not discipline. That's not what we're talking about here at all. Discipline is not vengeance. Discipline is not bullying. What is discipline? Well, turn to me, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 11, the words of wisdom being given to a child are these. Proverbs 3, verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." May I just pause there and say that if there's anybody here this morning, and maybe you're an unbeliever, and God is speaking to you about a sin in your life, God does that in love. He's correcting you in love. He wants you to see the error of your ways, that you are a sinner and you need to be forgiven. You need to turn from your sin. Because God has got no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. God speaks to you in love. Not because He hates you. God desires you will turn. He pleads with you, turn from your sin. Why will you die? Why will you remain in your sin? He pleads for you to turn. But notice that human aspect of this teaching in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12 regarding parents. Discipline is to be done with one in whom you delight in. This is not someone you hate. This is someone whom you delight in. To be done with a son, a daughter in whom you delight. But also notice that discipline is done to correct. We read there, "Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth." And He's our example. He does it to correct us, to steer us in the way that's right. And that's the purpose of discipline, to steer people in the way that's right. In fact, in Job 13, verse 15, this term for correct is translated as maintain. It's to seek that children will maintain the ways of God, that they will walk in the ways of God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read about God's chastening. We read that all things work together for good to them that love God. Every situation and event of life and providence, but also including here regarding chastening, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? Because God has foreknown us that He would predestine us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why does God chasten anybody? He chastens them in love, that the unbelievers will be saved, but those that are saved will then be conformed in the image of Christ. That they maintain the ways of God, that they walk in the ways that are right and good, to bring glory to God good for them and good for all those that are around. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, the Apostle Paul spoke about those who had to be chastened and rebuked, and even those who had to be disciplined in a practical way. And Paul said, I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. The purpose of the church discipline on that occasion was to bring the church member to repentance, to see the error of their ways, and to turn from the way of danger to the way that's right. Men and women understand this very clearly this morning. Discipline is not vengeance. It is not a parent getting their own back for a child damaging an item that belonged to you. Discipline is not bullying. It's not where you abuse your authority and push someone else down because you can do it. It's not cruelty. Discipline is not adherence. Simply using brute force to bring about heartless, unwilling obedience. Discipline is not payment for sin either. It's not where, well, this child has done this, therefore the payment is this. Discipline is not payment for sin. The wage of sin is death, eternal death in that horrific place called hell. Only God can give such payment for sin. Nor is discipline legal justice. We are not the courts of law in the land. They have the authority given by God to bring justice for a legal crime. We as parents do not. We are not God and we're not the government. But as parents, we have an authority. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The purpose of discipline is that our children will see that what they're doing is against the will of God. It grieves God. And God desires that they turn from it. The purpose of discipline is that children will live for the glory of God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. John said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. In Romans 11, verse 36, we read, For of God and through God and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. Let us understand this morning so clearly. The purpose of discipline is repentance. To bring about repentance under the hand of God. It's not revenge. It's not retribution. The purpose of discipline is repentance. Many of the Proverbs that we read earlier on quote the term rod. The rod in Scripture is a symbol of corporal punishment. May make it clear to you this morning that the rod does not mean beating and abusing children. If you want to turn, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. We have an interesting cross-reference. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. After Proverbs, you get the Ecclesiastes. In chapter 12. Verse 11. Being told about the words of the preacher, he has sought to have done that which is upright and true. In verse 11, we read, The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master's assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. You see, a shepherd is one who loves a sheep. And a shepherd will speak to the sheep. But a shepherd will also use a goad, which is simply a stick with a pointy end. The shepherd will use that goad, that stick with a pointy end, not to beat the sheep and hatred of the sheep, but to steer the sheep away from danger. To steer the sheep in the way that's right. That's the idea. That's the purpose behind discipline. And again, may I just add to this, that the purpose of disciplining a child is not to shame a child. Never is it all possible. Don't discipline a child in front of others, in front of their siblings, in front of their friends. The purpose of discipline is not to shame a child. More than that, we of course should always discipline appropriately. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, we're told, Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We know what courage is. Courage is strength in the face of a situation. We know en, courage, means to put strength into. The Greek term en means in English, but strength into somebody in a situation. That's what discipline should be. It should put strength into them that they'll not want to do it again, but they'll want to do what's right. But discouragement, this means without. We should not discipline in such a way that the people, the child, will be without strength, without motivation to want to do that which is right. To be so severe and hard on a person that it'll be detrimental. At the same time, not to be so lenient. Some talk about a love tap that'll actually not teach the child anything either. We looked at how God disciplines us in such solemn and serious ways. And of course, while we're not to do that with our children in terms of the actual practical examples, yet we read about how we are to do it with a degree that teaches the child what they need to be taught. Don't be so severe that you will harden the child from doing what's right. But don't be so lenient that you will not teach the child. There's one last thing I want to mention. I'm not going to get through all of this today, but one last thing I want to mention is this. Discipline your child, parents, authoritatively. Turn to me, please, Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6. There's many more points that I want to make this morning about how we should always discipline lovingly. And love for God. And love for the child, and love for all those whom the children will come across. We'll always get the right balance of the subject, but by the grace of God, we'll come to look at that another week. But this is the fourth point. Parents, discipline your children authoritatively. That is, do it in God's name. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What are children taught there? Boys and girls, what are you taught there? It says, obey your parents, yes. But obey it because that's what God wants you to do. Obey in the Lord. Obey your parents because you know that God has placed your parents over you. God in love has given you people who are older than you, who have more experience than you, who by the grace of God love you, who want what's best for you, and with their knowledge and their wisdom, that they're able to direct you better than what you know yourself. Obey them in the Lord. See that God has placed them as His representatives to direct you according to the Word of God. And that means, parents, that whenever we go to discipline our children, that we should do it wherever possible as a principle to remind our children that whenever we discipline them, we do it because God commands us that we do it. That God wants us to do it because He loves the child. What an encouragement. That God doesn't do it because He hates a child, but God loves a child. He wants a child to see the error of their ways. He wants a child to turn from their sin. He wants a child to be forgiven. He wants a child to be changed to do what's good. Tell your children you do it because God wants you to do it, parent. This is helpful for us in our mindset and perspective. Every time we go to discipline, because it'll remind us that whenever we go to discipline, we cannot be too severe because this child belongs ultimately to God. Oh, we're simply stewards over this child. We often talk about our children, and yes, I understand that, and rightly so, but they're really God's children in this sense, that God has given us the children. We are simply stewards over them, to direct them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that they will glorify God, the one who made them. We're simply stewards, and as stewards, we must not be too harsh with the children. But we must not neglect God's command regarding the children. It's not up to us to lead and govern children according to our own whim, but according to the clear direction of God. And so, dear parents, children must understand that whenever we discipline them, children must understand that we do it in the position that God has placed us in. And while it may be grievous to them at the time, we must desire that they understand and respect the authority that God has placed. God has given children this command to honor their parents, their father and their mother. Now, if we're all honest this morning, those who are parents, this understanding and respect for our position as parents among our children, it must be one. In Psalm 32, verse 9, we read that all people, and of course that includes children, they're like the horse or indeed as a mule which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. The horse is stubborn, wants to go its own way. Submission to the authority needs to be won by a horse. In John 3:19, verse 20, we read that Christ is the one who declared that the nature of man is the one that hates correction, hates the light, hates the truth, and runs from it lest the deeds are reproved. And so with the understanding and respect from a child regarding the position that God's places in, it must be won. But it must be won lovingly. In love for God, who has put us in this position, we must seek to win the understanding and respect of the child. In love for the child, we must seek that their understanding and respect the position that God has given us, that it is learned, that it's trusted, that it's accepted. You think, men and women, how many times that you look back in your life whenever your parents told you not to do this, not to do that, and whenever you obeyed, you're so thankful now that you did and that you were taught it. You think at times if you didn't do what you were told to do and you had to be disciplined, but you went on to do it again and you find, well, actually, no, I would just rather listen to my parents. And so in love for your children, that they'll not do what's wrong, but they'll be steered away from the evil and protected from the evil and preserved from it. Seek that they will understand and respect the position that God's given to you. Do it in love for them. Don't joke about disobedience. I have done it myself. I confess that. I'm sure some of you can see it and perhaps done it too. Whether it be with your own children or someone else's children, you see a little child and they're tiny and you see them get frustrated and they're annoyed at something and they stamp their feet and it's just, you just see how tiny they are and how they're not able to do anything, and it brings a giggle to you. But such disobedience and such attitude agrees God. Don't laugh at their little tempers. Don't laugh at their little feet being stamped, because it is no laughing matter. Seek to win, by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the respect and understanding of your position as a parent. And seek to win it as early as possible. Win it lovingly. Win it as early as possible. The longer a stubborn attitude resists the respect of a position of a parent, without it ever being won, the longer that child will be dishonoring God. And even more than that, the more established and set it will be in its rebellion, stubbornness against God. Many of you will know the name of William Booth. He was the founding general of the Salvation Army. His wife, Catherine Booth, once wrote, but how she sought to instill this principle in her son, that God has given her, and indeed William Booth, as parents to their child. Now the child was coming up to 1 year of age, very young. But in the little that she did, in the little that she could, she sought to instill this into her child. She later wrote these words, quote, I have a son who is now preaching the gospel and a great joy to my heart. The only decided battle I ever fought with him was when he was 10 months old. That issue was a painful struggle, but the result has paid off for itself 1,000 times. It's not saying that the child never disobeyed again, but simply that whenever the child was young and early, she sought to instill in the child that the child is a child and the parent is a parent. She went on to say, my mother bore 11 children, reared 10 of us, and she said, with most of us, there were 2 or 3 crucial sessions in the first 2 years of our lives that set the tone and the direction for our future experience. And again, this just shows the gentleness with which we should seek to do things, not in severity, not in harshness, but in love. Seek to instill as early as possible, as we can, the respect that a child ought to have for God, the authority that God has given. Just as we'll seek to instill within a child the authority and respect they should have for the likes of the government, or the likes of a school teacher, or the likes of something else, so we should seek to instill it regarding the role of a parent. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Wesley, a very godly lady, she gave birth to 19 children. 9 of them sadly died in infancy, and she raised 10 of them. She spoke about, quote, cool parents, not in the sense of we would think the term cool today, but in the sense of parents that are cold-hearted. And she spoke of them as those who permit their children to get habits which they know must afterward be broken. She spoke about parents laughing, joking, sporting about certain things which they know they're going to end up having to rebuke them for and chasten them for. spoke of that as folly. She said, quote, the subjecting of the will, that is, getting a child to understand, respect the parental authority that God has given, is a thing that must be done early, and the sooner the better. For when neglecting timely correction, children will contract a stubbornness, an obstinacy, which is hardly ever afterward conquered, and never without using such severity as would be as painful for me as to the child. Seek to instill authority and respect for what God has given as early as possible. This is something that secular writers have acknowledged. William Shakespeare said, better a little chiding than a great deal of heartache. And many godly writers, for example, Thomas Guthrie, a 19th century Scottish minister and author, wrote, if a parent does not punish his sons will surely punish him. I be a punishment to him because of their evil and wicked behavior. In Proverbs 19, we read, chasten thy son while there's hope. In love for the child, seek to discipline them early. Show them that God loves them. Show them that God is the one who knows what's right, knows what's best, knows what's good. Show them that the wage of sin is death. Show them that except they repent, they will all likewise perish. Show them that God is the one who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from the way and live. Show them that God in love wants to forgive them. He wants to change them. He wants to correct them. He wants them to be saved, and he wants them to be purified. Show them the authority that God has given. And pray that God will work in their heart and drive the foolishness out of them. Drive it out by the Spirit of God. For only he can make people willing in the day of Christ's power. Let's just end there. And let us pray for the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee, Father, that it's practical in so many ways. And Father, as we mentioned at the very beginning, while this message has direct application to those that are parents, indeed will be future parents in thy will, yet, Lord, how appropriate it is to all of us today, even those who are thy children. Lord, whenever thou dost discipline us and chastise us and rebuke us, Lord, help us to listen early to thy rebuke and not to keep resisting it or being stubborn regarding it, because, Lord, then physical, practical discipline will come. And Father, whenever it does come, help us not to hate it. We may not enjoy it at the time, but Father, help us to see that it is a gift from thee, a blessing from thee. As a shepherd, you want to goad us, to prick us, to prod us, to go in the right direction. You don't do it in hatred, Lord. Perhaps there's someone going through a great time of difficulty, and Lord, if it's not because of their sin, Lord, give them such a peace regarding that. But if it is regarding their sin and because of that, Lord, let them be aware of it. And let them, Lord, see the importance of turning from their sin. Father, help us even to pray for the homes in this church that it will be built firm
upon the will of God. And Father, as we will see in thy will, that
practical punishment will have to vary whenever it comes to different ages. It can be one form whenever children are younger, but Lord, it must differ. It must change whenever children are older. Lord, help us to have wisdom. Help us to know thy will in these matters. And Lord, we pray for thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.